Acts. And this is a series that's going to take us the entire year to get through. The entire year. We're going to focus on one book. We're going to have some brief breaks where we'll have some short teaching series in between to split up the process. But the book of Acts, we're going to be focusing on this one book. You know, there's 66 books in the Bible. But I felt that we were to focus on this one particular book throughout this year. And here's why. Because the book of Acts gives us a picture of the early church. It's our history. And if we as a church are going to understand how we can serve our community and be used by God, how he has called us, then we need to understand our history. We need to understand how God worked through the early church. And so you're going to hear me say something that I'm going to be saying many Sundays. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Acts. And we're starting here in chapter 1 this morning. The book of Acts tells us a story about the fulfillment of Jesus' promise, where he said this to his disciples. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will what? Will not prevail against it. The book of Acts is a picture of that promise beginning to be fulfilled. And it was written by a man named Luke, the same individual that wrote the Gospel of Luke, the third gospel in the New Testament. And so Luke, if you put Luke and Acts together, two volumes, one story, if you put them together, the majority of the New Testament was written by Luke. More than Paul, Luke is the biggest contributor to our New Testament writing. So Luke wrote the book of Acts in around 62 AD, and it covers about 30 years of church history, starting 33 AD when Jesus ascended into heaven, and it goes all the way to 62 AD, 29 to 30 years later, when Paul was just finishing up his two-year imprisonment in a home prison in Rome. And so here we are, Acts chapter 1. We'll start reading the first few verses here. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, for which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Luke is writing the account of Acts to a man named Theophilus. He wrote the Gospel of Luke to a man named Theophilus, a real man. And Luke was endeavoring to give a detailed account of all these things that had happened. And so I'll say something that I've said many times before. The scriptures are not just theological documents. They're historical documents. And the reason that Luke wrote this was for a certain man, Theophilus, to be able to see and understand all these things that had happened. But he knew that other people were going to get their hands on it and read it as well. And in the first few verses, we get a summary of where the Gospel of Luke ended off, with Jesus telling his disciples that he was going to send something that he called the promise of the Father, that they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what I want us to spend our time focusing on this morning is the very first thing that the early church did. Very first thing that they did. And you'll notice a very distinctive difference between how the early church acted in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 and onward. Very big difference that I want to draw your attention to. The very first thing they did was fill the gap in their leadership team. See, Jesus called many disciples. He called many people to come and follow him. And there were many who considered themselves and called themselves disciples. But there were 12 specifically that Jesus called out and had a specific call on their lives. 12 specific disciples. And if you read through the story, you know that one of them, Judas, betrayed Jesus, told the Roman soldiers where they could find him so that they could come and arrest him. And Judas not only betrayed Jesus, but he ended up with such regret and guilt that he took his life. So now, here we are at the beginning of the book of Acts. The church is supposed to start growing, but the 12 disciples are no longer the 12 disciples. They're the 11 disciples. And so Peter stands up with this group of 120 disciples, and he tries to bring them some comfort. He says, listen, the scriptures foretold that someone was going to betray Jesus. It just happened to be Judas. The scriptures told us that this was going to happen. So he's bringing comfort to the disciples. And then he quotes two psalms that we have here in the Old Testament. Psalm 69:25 says this in verse 20 of Acts 1. He quotes it. He says that the scriptures say, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. Speaking about the land where Judas took his life. And then he quotes Psalm 109 verse 8, which says this, let another take his office. Let another take his office. And so now, Peter wants the early church to fill this role. Let another take his office. But what were the instructions that Jesus had given them? What were they supposed to do? Wait. One thing that Jesus said, there's going to be a time for the building of the church, the establishing of the church, the equipping of leaders. There's going to be a time for all of those things to happen, but here's what I want you to do right now. I want you to wait in Jerusalem. There's going to be a time where you'll travel and you'll go to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, but what do I want you to do right now? I want you to wait. If you've ever experienced waiting on God, you know that sometimes you don't want to wait anymore. Amen? You're just kind of like, okay, God, I'm done waiting. Like, I understand you're trying to do something in me and through me, and you're going to do something eventually, but I'm kind of done with this whole waiting thing. And I'm just convinced that as human beings, we're a whole lot better at planning and doing than waiting. We're not great at waiting. So Peter steps into doing mode. We've got to do something here. I believe the disciples had the same challenge. They were explicitly told to wait. And what did they do? Peter called a meeting. Let's have a meeting. Let's discuss. The title of my sermon this morning is Old Habits Die Hard. Old Habits Die Hard. God says, wait. In a season of waiting, you have to stop doing. See, some of you are probably wondering why you haven't heard from God in a while. I haven't heard the voice of God like I did years ago. Let me ask you a question. What was the last thing that he said to you? Did you do it? Because he doesn't have any new updates for you until you do. What was the last thing that you heard God speak to you? Have you done it? The last thing that Jesus told the church to do was wait. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I just want you to wait. So maybe you're supposed to be in a season of waiting right now, but you just can't stop yourself from doing. You're over here and you're over there and you're keeping busy and you're trying to do things for God. And yet, for some of you, you're supposed to be in a season of waiting and resting and listening to him. Now there's others of you that aren't supposed to be in a season of waiting, and you're supposed to be in a season of doing, and you're sitting at home twiddling your thumbs hoping that God will come and give you a kick in the butt. But he won't do that because he's already told you what to do. So you got to discern for yourself, what is it that God has called me to do, and ask yourself, am I doing it? So Peter, he's got good motivation. He's trying to take care of this early group of disciples, these early believers in Jesus. And he's got scripture verses to back him up. We're supposed to replace Judas. And so he calls a meeting with the 120. And his primary agenda item on the list is to replace Judas on the Jesus Christ of Nazareth Evangelical Association leadership team. That's the only item on the agenda. We got to fill the gap. We got to fill the gap. I want to propose to you this morning that the early church in Acts chapter 1 is a perfect picture of the church trying to be the church without the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get too cynical here. Don't get too down about Peter. You know, he's got good motivation. He's got a scripture verse. He understands that this is supposed to happen. This wasn't some carnal group of believers. It says that they were devoting themselves to prayer. They were trying to do their best at waiting, but they just couldn't stop themselves from doing. So Peter sets some parameters on who can fill this role. Who's going to fill Judas's role? And we read it here, Acts chapter 1, verse 21. He says this. So one of the men who has accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness of the resurrection. So whoever this person is who's going to fulfill the role, It's got to be someone who was with us from the beginning, since Jesus was baptized by John. They must have been here all through Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Why? Why was this so important to Peter in the early church? Because the only thing that mattered at this point was preserving the truth of what happened. That's the only thing that mattered. That this really happened. We're not starting a religion. We're not trying to organize into some movement where we can gather a following of people. We're not interested in making money. We are interested in letting the world know that this actually happened. So we want someone who's witnessed it. So Peter sets the parameters on it, and they sound like great parameters to put on. They want to preserve the truth of what's happened. Okay, so what happens? They wind up with some candidates here. Verse 23. And they put forward two, so they got two candidates. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is also called Justice, and Matthias. Now, I just want to say, I don't know who Joseph's parents were, but couldn't they have just picked one name? Nobody remembers this guy because he's got three names here. Anyways, don't distract me, I'm trying to preach here. And Matthias, verse 24. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show us which one of these two," talk about giving God options, "show us which one of these two you have chosen." God, we've done all the hard work for you here. We've done all the legwork. I mean, you've got two candidates here. We're not interested in anybody else. Here's the two. We've set our parameters in our meeting agenda. Here's the two. Now we want you to tell us which one. Verse 25 is to take the place of this ministry in apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. So they got two potential people, Joseph and Matthias. And who do they pick? They're both qualified. They've both been around since the beginning. They both love Jesus. They're both there waiting in Jerusalem with the rest of the disciples. Who do they pick? They don't know. So what do? Verse 26, and they cast lots for them. And the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. They cast lots. Now, this might sound a whole lot stranger to us than it would to them. You and I have likely never made a significant life-altering decision by casting lots, right? But, I mean, this would be like us nowadays receiving applications for a position on staff, and once we received those resumes, we placed all of the qualified ones into a hat and pulled one out. Jennifer, we did not do that with you, by the way. There was no hat. We haven't done that since the 90s. It's been a while since. I'm just kidding. That's the equivalent of what this is like. These are the qualified people, and then the casting of the lots. This is essentially what the disciples did. But you've got to realize, at the time, this was considered to be a very reliable means of hearing the voice of God. This was an Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, this was a very clear way that you could actually discern God's will. Allow me to take you through a bit of Old Testament history. In 1 Chronicles 24, David divided the priests by casting lots. That's how he made decisions concerning the priesthood. Numbers 26, they actually divided the land of Canaan by casting lots. 1 Samuel 14, this one has to be the best. Saul, King Saul, he knew that someone had sinned against him, and he wasn't sure if it was his son Jonathan or somebody else. And so in order to find out, he cast lots. And the lot fell to Jonathan, and he approached Jonathan, and Jonathan said, "Yes, I have sinned against you." Now that's a powerful means of God speaking through you through the rolling of the dice. Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Pastor Tim, can we bring this lot casting thing back? I mean, this would really help me raise my teenagers." So you sure you were out last night playing video games with your friends, or were you out with that girl again? We're about to find out. Just going to cast the lots. I mean, wouldn't this be great if we would have this kind of a system back? You want to hear God's voice and you roll the dice. I mean, sometimes this is what we do. We look back at the Old Testament and think that they had it better, which is not true. But we learn this, Proverbs 16:33. This is scripture, people. It says this, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." See, this is a radically different way of doing life than we would ever do it today. But this was scripture. This was how they were supposed to do things. And so the casting of the lots in the Old Testament was considered a godly, reliable way of seeing and knowing God's will. And we see, we don't do this today, but we see elements of this all around us in our society. Anybody ever, as a young boy or girl, pick up a flower and start plucking? She loves me. She loves me not. Anybody? Yeah, I got an amen in the front row over here. He may or may not be on the board, by the way, just so you know. She loves me. She loves me not. What's that? Casting lots, trying to hear the voice of God through an arbitrary task. Now, I was much too spiritual of a boy to ever partake in such activities. However, what I would do, that's a lie, I totally did that too. But I did something else. I would take a basketball with me into a basketball court that we had in our backyard there, and I would have my own little shooting hoops to hear the voice of God session. And it would go like this. I'd have my basketball, and I'd line up, and I'd say, okay, God, you know that cute girl in class, a couple seats beside me. If you want me to go out with her, then I'm going to get this basket in. And it went in. And I'd say, thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. I've heard your voice. I am your servant, and I will obey. But now the problem is that even when you do something like that and you want to convince yourself that you've heard from God, you're kind of doubting that you actually heard from God. And so you do it again. And so you say, okay, God, well, I'm just going to do it again just to make sure I heard your voice clearly. And then I would miss. And now I'm really confused because I don't know what I'm supposed to do about all of my life's situations. See, we all do this. Why do I share this terribly embarrassing story of myself to you? It's because as I'm sharing it, you're thinking that that is such a foolish way to try and hear from God. And yet, under the old covenant, it wasn't. It wasn't. This was a reliable means of hearing from God. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Well, how do they cast lots? They would typically write or carve names or the answers that they were between onto a piece of wood or stone. They would put it into an urn, and then one person would pull it out. And whatever was pulled out, that was the answer to their situation. So this might seem strange to us, but we need to understand, to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, this was good. Like, this was what God wanted us to do. He's used this method before, and they thought he would use it again. What I want to suggest to you this morning is that just because God did something for you a certain way yesterday doesn't mean he's going to do it that way today. See, just because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever doesn't mean he does things the same yesterday, today, and forever. What do I mean by that? God will always be faithful to you. God will always forgive you. God will always provide for you. God will always be good to you. But how he does it is not going to be the same every time. See, we love methods. We get married to methods, and we want to be attached to methods. But God is not. God does things differently every time. And what you'll notice as we continue to go through the book of Acts is that the early church did things differently every time. Whenever they got into a situation that seemed similar to the last time when they were in a dilemma, the solution was very rarely to do the same thing. Why? Because the Lord works in mysterious ways. He does things differently. And when you look back at Jesus' ministry, you see this too. Jesus would when he was preaching and healing people, he would heal somebody by casting out a demon, and then he would heal this person by looking at their faith and saying, your faith has healed you, and then he'd look at somebody else, and he'd see a pile of mud on the ground, and he'd spit in the mud, and he'd make a mud pie, and he'd stick it in his eye. And you think, well, why can't I just be the guy that you cast a demon out of? I wish I had a demon. Rather than you sticking mud in my eye, this is strange. And we get attached to a method. I just want to have your hands laid on me. I don't want that method, but we get married to methods. And if you want to stay married to methods, then you'll read something like that and you'll think, oh, we ought to have buckets of dirt at the front of the church every Sunday. And anytime that somebody needs prayer for healing, we're just going to spit in the dirt and we're going to make a mud pie. And whatever part of their body is sore, we're just going to stick that mud pie there and they'll be healed in Jesus' name. We want to get married to a method. Just because God healed you that way last time doesn't mean he'll do it that way this time. Oh, he will heal you. He just might not do it the same way. Don't get married to the method. See, we get married to the method of God provides and meets all of my needs through my salary. And so then what happens is your workplace becomes your source. And you start trusting in your employer rather than in your God. You get yourself attached to an improper method. We have a hard time with change. We got to be realized. The Holy Spirit does things differently. Just because he did it last time doesn't mean he's going to do it that way this time. And when Acts chapter 2 comes around, everything changes. Everything changes when the Holy Spirit shows up and it's poured out on the church. See, the way that God and man would relate to one another before Acts chapter 2 is radically different than after. Radically different. See, before there was one man who would stand over a leader, over a group of people, and that man, Moses or Abraham or Joshua, they would be the person that the people would have to go to because they were the one with the really close relationship with God. Or there would be a priesthood where the priests were the one who were able to go into before the presence of God, but nobody else except for the priests. But after Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit is poured out, the church, the relationship between God and the church is radically different. And now all of us are children on equal playing ground before God. Each and every one of us. A personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. And in case you didn't know, we don't need to cast lots anymore to hear from God. Now, what I want you to imagine is this. Imagine with me that Peter had done what Jesus asked them to do. Wait. Just imagine that they would have waited, and instead of holding a meeting, they would have waited until the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And then at an appropriate time when the Holy Spirit would lead them to fill Judas's role, they would have then come together to decide who was going to fill this role in the team. Just imagine with me. Who would be a good apostle to lead the church along with these 11 disciples? Now, when you think of the 12 disciples or the apostles, who do you think of? Certainly you think of Peter. Certainly you think of him. He's here taking leadership in the early church. But I bet you before even Peter, the first apostle that you think of is Paul. Now, wouldn't he have been a great guy to work alongside the 12? Don't you think he would have been a great apostle to have alongside? And instead, Paul has to spend his efforts continually defending himself as an apostle to other believers who don't believe it because of the sinful background that Paul had. I can't help but wonder if they got the wrong guy. Now, when you get to heaven and you see Matthias, you don't have to go and preach the sermon to him. I don't know the guy. Great guy. Loves Jesus. Right? And maybe when I meet him, I'll stand corrected. But I just can't help but think they got the wrong guy here. Holy Spirit wants to do something in a new way. You will never again see a time in the New Testament church where they cast lots to hear from God. Never again. Why? Because they have the Holy Spirit on the inside of them. We operate differently with the Holy Spirit. Differently. New time. New way to hear from God. But here we are. I think Paul would have fit in pretty well. Here's the problem. You think, Pastor Tim, he didn't fit the criteria. Paul wasn't there since the beginning. He was a Pharisee. He wasn't a part of the group. Disqualified. Doesn't meet the criteria. Well, you know what I think? Maybe there was something wrong with the criteria. Maybe. Now you could say, Pastor Tim, the Bible doesn't say that, and you're right. But I just thank God that when he looks at me, he doesn't look at my resume, but he looks at my heart. Because if God were to try and look up to see if I was qualified, the answer would be unqualified. Not qualified. We want to look at criteria. We want to look at qualification. And God continually throughout the scripture is looking at the human heart. And I am so glad that when God had this opportunity open up here as to be a pastor of the church, that he didn't look at me and say, Tim, you really haven't taken enough theology courses yet, so you're not qualified. So I'm going to have to let somebody else take this position. I'm so glad, I'm so honored that there was a board at this church who didn't look at me and say, you know what, not qualified. We want somebody who's been in ministry for about 72 years. We want someone who's cast out 45 demons and laid their hands on 56 people and had them healed instantaneously. This is our criteria. And you don't fit. I'm so glad that the board didn't do that. They were willing to pray and seek God. And I just got to say, while I'm on the subject, how honored I am that there was a church that when they looked at me, they did not say unqualified and turn me away. So honored. And will you believe, 2 weeks from today will have been 3 years that I have been pastor here. And I don't say this to draw attention to me. I just cannot help, as I'm reading through this, I could not help think about how honored I am to be a part of a church who is not stuck on criteria. I know what some of you newer people are thinking. You're thinking, if he's looks as young as I think he looked, then how young was he 3 years ago? Come on, somebody was thinking it, so I might as well say it. I'm not going to tell you, but at least I'll put it out there. Yes, that's correct. There's a difference. There's a difference between how God relates to his people before Acts chapter 2 and after. There's a difference. When the Holy Spirit shows up, it changes everything. Changes everything. And let me make it personal to you this morning. When the Holy, because we're living post Acts 2. So you might be tempted to think, well, I don't really understand the relevance of this sermon because we're living post Acts 2. We have the Holy Spirit. I'm not really struggling. The sin in my life, Pastor Tim, is not that I'm struggling with the desire to cast lots. I'm not really seeing the connection here, right? Let me make it personal to each and every one of us. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us and teach us in every area of our lives where we need discernment. That is what we need. We don't need to read the next book that's been published. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to hear from him. We need to hear from heaven. We need to not find our destiny in plucking flowers and shooting hoops. And we need to seek the voice of God. He has a plan for you. And he will speak to you. And if you're willing to go through the uncomfortable process of waiting on the Holy Spirit, he'll speak to you. If you're willing to wait, God will actually talk to you. If you're willing to wait on him and to not think that just because he did it that way that time means he's going to do it this way this time. We need to take God outside of that box and realize that he can do whatever he likes. And he has a beautiful plan for you and me. And so now that we're in this new covenant relationship where we have the Holy Spirit poured out upon the church, I can approach my God with confidence that when I need wisdom, I can ask for it and he'll give it to me. See, the book of James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask and he'll give it to you. It doesn't say if any man lacks wisdom, let him cast lots. It says let him ask. If you need provision, come before God and let him know what your provision needs are, and he will provide for you. And what we find in Acts chapter 1 is I can look in the mirror and see myself all over this. Times in my life where I've tried to act like a child of God and I haven't involved the Holy Spirit. It's okay, God. I got this figured out. Let me help you. Let me help you along. Let me choose the candidates for you. Let me try and help. Don't we love trying to help God? As if he wasn't aware of the urgency of your circumstance. Okay, God, let me do some legwork for you. And we try and set things up in such a way that he can finally do something. The Apostle John writes this in one of his letters. 1 John 2:27 says this. It says, but the anointing that you received from him, from the Holy Spirit, abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. There is an anointing in you by the Holy Spirit that actually means that you don't need to rely upon somebody else to give you the wisdom that you need. It doesn't mean that other people don't have wisdom to offer. It doesn't mean that you should not hear teaching. It doesn't mean you should not read books. It does not mean you shouldn't listen to preaching. All that John is saying here is that if you would understand the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you would realize that every answer to every problem that you have is right here on the inside of you. You have the solution to everything. Everything. And so instead of having your old method, your old way of thinking, whatever that was, maybe your old method of thinking was that when you needed to figure something out, you needed to go do research. And so I got to go do research at the library. I got to go do research online. And how many times do we go to Google before we go to God? Wisdom's right here on the inside of us. Any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. He'll give it to you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is on the inside of you. And I'm getting ahead of myself, in Acts chapter 2 where we'll be next week, but when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church, there is such a dramatic, radical transformation that the way that believers live their lives change forever. Change forever. Because you have that instantaneous access to everything that you need. So I want to tell you this morning, get rid of your old methods. Get rid of the ways that you think that God's going to work you, that I'm going to have to do A, B, C in order for God to do it, and just approach him, and he will meet you where you're at. Wait. Wait on the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a time to go to Jerusalem, or leave Jerusalem, go to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. But right now, I just want you to wait. Have you developed the ability to wait on God? So rewarding when you do. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the marvelous gift of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you that you have not left us in a time where we need to cast lots to hear your voice, Lord God, and how beautiful it was that you did provide that. In that time, but Lord, we have the gift of your Holy Spirit that we can ask, we can seek, that we can approach boldly, and your Holy Spirit will speak to us, will lead us, will provide for us, will heal us. Lord, I thank you that we have the resource, the answer for every need that we have dwelling on the inside of us. Lord, I thank you that as your church here at Niagara Worship Center, I thank you that we are your church and you are continuing to pour out your Spirit upon us. Hallelujah. I thank you for it today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I invite